Greetings, Hill Country Bible Church. We're just so excited to be here in the Holy Land and bringing you a message from the Holy Land. I'm here with 65 of my favorite people who came with us on this trip, and we're having a great time so far. We've begun our pilgrimage. We're seeing places that are key in biblical times, and this place is one of those places. In fact, where we're standing right now is on Mount Carmel. Now, Mount Carmel literally is the Hebrew for God's vineyard. And this was a beautiful place. A lot of really quality wine is produced in this place. And even back to biblical times, it was viewed as a lush, incredible place. In fact, in the Song of Solomon, 7:5, Solomon compares his beauty to Mount Carmel. He says, "Your head crowns you like Carmel." Now, we're talking about the mountain, not the syrup. Now, some of you may think, I don't think I would want to be called that, but the idea was this beautiful hill covered with these beautiful green trees, the perfect covering, and so this is an incredible and beautiful place. Where we're standing here is very significant. Right over here is the Valley of Jezreel, or the Valley of Armageddon. And we'll talk about a little bit more about this later on. Behind us, the hill behind us, or the mountain behind us, is Nazareth, the boyhood home of Jesus. And so something very significant happened on this mountain. It happens in 1 Kings chapter 18. And so I'm going to encourage everyone to open their Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. And let me give you a little bit of background to the story. The nation of Israel has been divided because of sin. We've got the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom had a tendency to follow other gods. In fact, the king on the throne at this point is King Ahab, and he married a Phoenician woman, Jezebel, who brought her god, the god Baal, to the worship of this area. And so the Jews were being encouraged and forced to worship Baal. Now, the god of Baal is very significant because he was the god of fertility, pictured in the god of rain, and when we dig up the icons or statues of him in the land, he has a lightning bolt in his hand, that he's throwing a lightning bolt. And so the prophet at the time is the prophet Elijah. Now, the word Elijah actually comes from a compound word of El, which is God, and Jah, which is short for Yahweh, or the holy name of God. In other words, Elijah's name actually means Yahweh is God. So you can tell we've got a showdown coming. Now, because of the sin of Ahab and because of the Baal worship in the area, God had decreed through Elijah that the area would experience a famine, and it had not rained for 3 years. Now, you can imagine how desperate the people were becoming, because without any rain for 3 years, this place would just be barren. Everything would be brown. It would be dry. The people were in real desperation. And Elijah comes forward and says, "Let's settle this score. Let's get this over with." And he calls Ahab to bring his prophets of Baal, 450 of them, up on this particular place, where they're going to have a showdown to determine who really is the real power, who is the deity here. So, I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to pick up the story starting in verse 20, where the real showdown takes place. It says, "So Ahab sent word throughout all the Israel..." Oh, by the way, if you hear a little ambient noise in the background, that's the shofar being played. There are other groups on the mountain here with us, so a lot of people celebrating here. So that's what's going on in the background, if you pick that up. Let me go back to verse 20. "So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and the assemble, the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, 'How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him.'" So he's calling the people out to make a decision whether they're going to put their faith in Baal or whether they're going to put their faith in Yahweh. The word here is very interesting. He says, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" The word waver literally could be translated limp. In other words, if you can't make up your mind and you keep going back and forth, you can't run the race straight. You're going to limp along through life. And so he's really challenging them not to live in that gray world of, well, I'm not sure what I believe, who I follow, what's real, what's not real. And so I'll just live in this gray world of never having any convictions or never following through. And he's calling them out to really challenge them in this whole area. So he proposes something, because the next verse says the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. So 450 to 1. One of the important things to realize is that one person with the truth is better than 450 people with error. So don't be intimidated if it seems like everybody around you disagrees with you and takes a different perspective. So he goes on to say, get two bulls for us, let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull, put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Interesting test. Two altars, two animals, opportunity to both parties call on their God and see who sends fire from heaven to actually light the fire on the altar. Then all the people said, what you say is good. So sounds like a good idea. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. In other words, he's going to let them go first. He's going to give them the upper hand to win the battle right away. He says, call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. O Baal, answer us, they shouted. You would expect the God of lightning to easily respond. If he's a real God, a lightning bolt from heaven is all they're asking for. It seems like this is his, like, sweet spot. This is what he does well. And so for all day, they're calling on him and asking him to do something. Watch what the next verse says. It says, but there was no response. No one answered. They cried out. Nothing happened. No one's listening. No one's answering. There's no response. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, so here we are half a day into this, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Sounds like a good Texan, right? Begins to taunt them a little bit. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. So maybe because he's a god, he's got a lot of stuff on his mind, a lot of things to take care of, a lot of things to do. And then he proposes some of those things he might be doing. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy. The word busy there is a mild translation of the fact that he's saying maybe he's indisposed. Maybe he has to stop and use the restroom. That's what the word in Hebrew literally is referring to. Aren't you glad you have a God that doesn't have to stop and use the restroom? He goes on to say, or traveling. Maybe he went on a journey and he can't hear, so you need to shout louder so you can get his attention. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Very interesting. One of the characteristics of all religions, except for Christianity, is you have to do something for the God in order to earn his favor. If you want his attention, if you want his love, you better do something for him. You've got to give your blood in order to get his attention. That's characteristic of every type of religion besides Christianity. And so they're literally cutting themselves trying to get his attention. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. Elijah's got this thing planned out just exactly perfect, because there's a time in the evening when the normal sacrifice is going to be offered. In other words, what he's pointing out to the people is this is just routine. To expect God to offer, to receive a sacrifice, and to do it at the proper time, just routine. This is how things happen. But there was no response, no one answered, no one paid attention. Verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. In other words, at some point in the past, somebody had come to Mount Carmel and built an altar to Yahweh. But because of neglect, because of people going their own way, because of the worship of Baal, the altar lay in ruins, and he constructed it. And Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come. So he's connecting this back to the nation of Israel, their true spiritual roots. The word of the Lord had actually come through them. And he says, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two selah of seed. So the sea is basically, two would be about 13 quarts. So a trench, pretty good trench around it, hold few gallons of water. And he goes on to say, he arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid them on the wood. And then he said to them, fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Okay, a couple things we've talked about already about the story. It hadn't rained for 3 years. So water is a scarce commodity. It's precious. So to waste water in this particular way seemed like, what are you doing? Why do you do that? In fact, who builds an altar for a fire and then drenches it with water? In addition to that, for those sitting up here on this hill, to look and see how far you had to travel down to the Kishon Spring to bring the water up here for canisters of water would be difficult to do. This is not going to be an easy task. Somebody's got to go down and get the water and bring it back up. In addition to that, water is supposed to be the god Baal's plaything. He's the god of rain, the god of the storm, the god of fertility. And so now Elijah's using his stuff and he's putting it on his altar. He says, do it again, he said. Okay, so four guys went down the mountain, brought the water up, they poured it on the altar, do it again. Four guys are now walking back down the mountain, getting the water, bringing it up. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. So this thing is the one wet thing on a dry mountaintop. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. So imagine a lightning bolt coming from heaven that hit that altar with such intensity that it burned up everything on the altar, broke the stones. The aftermath, you see the flames leaping up from the water around it. The intensity of that moment and that heat on that mountain was unmistakable. Unmistakable. Everybody clearly saw that God answered with power. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. They got it. It made sense to them. They saw the power and they got it. Then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. Yes, there's judgment on the prophets of Baal. And Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. This is a very significant moment. So you've just seen fire come from heaven. How great is your faith? There's rain coming, he said. Go and look toward the sea, he told his servant, and he went up and looked. There's nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back. I told everybody it's going to rain. We just saw lightning fall from heaven. Seven times, Elijah's sitting there with his head between his knees, servants going back, looking toward the sea. Seven times, go back. The seventh time, the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. It's the only thing in the sky, pristine, clear sky, was one little cloud the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, go tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot, and go down before the rain stops you. With that little sign of that one little cloud, he says, we're going to have a gully washer here. It is going to rain. And so, meanwhile, it says, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain came on. Ahab rode off toward Jezreel, and the power of the Lord came upon Elijah. And tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. At that moment, it was clear to the nation of Israel that God and God alone is God. Now, this story has some correlation in the New Testament, and I want to bring that together as we kind of get our application for this message. So, there comes another time in the not too distant future. So, you've got the time of Elijah, you've got the intertestamental period, you've got the time of Jesus coming, and Jesus and his disciples are in Samaria, which is just south and to the east of here, and they come to a town, and in that town, they ask if they'll receive Jesus, but Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, so the Samaritans turn him away, say, we don't want you to come here. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 54 and 55, watch what the disciples say. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? So they're probably just a little south of here. In fact, some of your translations will actually include, like Elijah did. In other words, they're remembering this day and they're thinking to themselves, okay, Jesus, let us do what Elijah did. We're going to call down fire and we're going to destroy this city. And watch what Jesus says. But he turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. They did not learn the lesson of Elijah. The lesson of Elijah is a lesson of God's intervention. But in the story of Elijah, the unique thing is the fire of God did not fall on the nation of Israel. It didn't burn up the people for their unbelief. The fire actually came on the altar. It was the sacrifice that received the judgment of God, and the people were saved because of it. Later on, in chapter 12, we see Jesus talking, and he's probably referring to the same thing. In chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus is talking about his coming death and the crucifixion. Here's what he says. In verse 49, he says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. Now, is he talking about judgment? Is he saying, I came here to destroy the people? Now, there will come a time when he will destroy the unbelievers. But here he goes on to say in verse 50, giving us some real insight, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. What's he saying? The fire that I desire to fall from heaven, it's going to fall on the sacrifice. It's going to fall on me. I'm the one who's going to be baptized in the judgment of God as I receive the judgment for all of the people. And Jesus was saying, like Elijah, who called down fire from heaven on the sacrifice so that the people could be saved, Jesus Christ himself would be the sacrificial lamb who would receive from heaven the wrath of God, the judgment for our sins, so that we can be saved. You see, the message of Christianity, the message of the gospel is this, that God is real, God is true, God has a purpose for our lives, God loves us, but our sin separates us from him. Because God is loving and because God is just, he has given a sacrifice, someone to pay for our sins, and his name is Jesus. We are here walking in the very places where Jesus walked. We're seeing the places where Jesus lived, where he taught, where he did his miracles. And I want you to get a picture of what we're seeing here. You see, we're standing on Mount Carmel, but right off to the side of us here is Nazareth, Jesus' boyhood home. It's also on a mountain, and on Mount Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, he would have been able to look over here and see Mount Carmel and remember the story of the fire falling from heaven on the sacrifice and know that he is going to be the sacrifice, that he'll be the sacrificial lamb. And I'm sure that he took great courage in realizing that people were saved because of what God did in pouring out fire on the sacrifice, and they would be saved through him. To look across to here on Mount Carmel, Jesus would have also been looking across the Valley of Jezreel, which we know in Revelation is the Valley of Armageddon, where the last battle will be fought. And Jesus knew that there was coming a day when God's judgment was actually going to fall on people who had rebelled and decided to reject him. And he would look with great sorrow on the Valley of Armageddon, recognizing there would be many who would reject him. I guess my question for you today is this. Are you willing to trust the sacrifice? Are you willing to put your faith in Jesus? Are you willing to say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I need you. And are you willing today to trust in what he did for you as he died to pay for your sins? My challenge and my prayer for you today is that you would know him, that you would know forgiveness, and today you would choose. Don't limp along between different opinions. Today, put your trust in Jesus. God bless you.